Well, we took a little break from our study of Ephesians for Easter. And now we're going to go back and pick up where we left off. And where we left off was we're going to begin chapter 6 of Ephesians. And we already looked at the roles in the family of wife and husband. And now we're going to look at child and parent. And as I was contemplating this week, a couple things struck me. One, I've already raised my children, and this is giving instruction to parents on how to rear their children. But I found it very edifying for me personally to go back and re-study these things. Some of you in this room are the elders of your sphere of influence, and it's really good for you to know the truths of Scripture, that you can speak wisdom to people. So no matter where you are in your journey of life, these truths are very, very important, very pertinent. The other thing I was thinking about, and I'll probably bring this up again as we move through this, is it's really hard for us in 2024 to look back at society in the first century as the church was birthed, and how radical these teachings were to that culture. And I'll bring that up more as we move through this, but these were radical, radical teachings that were really liberating to the family. And what the apostle is doing through the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 is telling these pagans that came out of absolute paganism, who are now Christians, this is how you build your family. This is God's design for the family. And it was very different than the way the culture was, very countercultural. You could look at our culture today and say, well, Larry, it's starting to look a little countercultural today. And it is, but even more so in that day, especially when we get to the subject of slaves and masters. So let me pray for the word, and then we'll begin our journey. Our Father and our God, we pray for your blessing on the preaching of your word. Lord, your word is true and it's powerful. And Lord, we need to be calibrated to your truth. So we pray that you would do a work in us of that alignment work that needs to be done. And Lord, we will sit under the authority of your word and teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. So to begin with, the relationship of child and parent. This is verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So I'm going to start with the teaching to the kids. There's two commands here. The Apostle Paul is commanding the kids, the children, in the congregation to obey their parents and honor their parents. Now, those two concepts, those two words, they're connected, but they're not exactly the same thing. But it's important that we see the distinction between the two, to obey the parents. One thing we can just read the Bible and just slip on past and not really be, you know, impacted by is that this letter that I think was, it very well could have originated, been given to the church in Ephesus, but it was to be circulated around the churches. Obviously, we know that because we have a copy of it in our Bible. And for the scroll to be opened before the congregation, for the pastor of that home church or whatever that church looked like, to get up and say, we've got news from God through his apostle Paul, and they all knew Paul, and to open the scroll, and maybe the pastor even paused and just said, hey kids, Paul's got something to say directly to you. And that's impactful to me, that the scripture is talking directly to the minors within the church. And that, I think that's something we want to at least underscore as we look at this. Obey your parents. Albert Barnes, the commentator, gave several reasons why this command was given. He said it brings good order to the family and therefore also to the community. There's a sense of order and structure in the home that might have been absent in non-Christian homes. Secondly, it teaches the child obedience to the law. To the law, and I'll emphasize that a little more, but both to the law of God, but also to the civil law, because it begins in the home to listen to those authorities that God has placed over you. Third, he says, the child is not yet competent or experienced. And I know you're probably like me, and I can think of some stories because I've talked to a few of y'all's family before. And when we were young, we thought we were competent. I know my dad would tell me things. He would say, well, I've been down the road a little farther than you have, son. And I think, I know what I'm talking about. I don't know where you're coming from, but I mean, I'm a pretty wise little 8-year-old, and I think I got this thing figured out. And I didn't have things figured out. Lo and behold, later on you start making mistakes, and the way you grow in wisdom is by making mistakes and repenting of those things and learning from them. But dad did know a little bit more than I knew. So the child's not yet competent or experienced. And then he said, the parent himself or herself is qualified to command the child because of love. And I think that's important to recognize that God has woven it into us. There's something horrendously wrong, Christian or non-Christian, if a parent has children and does not love that child. God has woven that into the fabric of our humanity, right? Even more so as Christians. But that tempers us in how we want to instruct. We want the best for our kids. And now the Lord's unlocked to us wisdom and truth by His Word, and we want to instill that into our child because we love them, right? We want what's best for them. And when I was a child, when you're a child, there were times your parents said to you, no, you can't go, and you were upset. I know I was. I wanted to go to the movies one time, midnight show or whatever, and I was too young to go, and dad said no. And I went stomping up to my room because I didn't like what he was doing. But my dad loved me, and he was doing what was best for me, and I couldn't see that as a kid. I just couldn't see it. And then the last thing that he said was, obedience to the parent promotes obedience to God, right? And I want to read you what he said about that last one, Barnes again. He says, it is important because the family government is designed to be an imitation of the government of God. The government of God is what a perfect family government would be. And to accustom a child to be obedient to a parent is designed to be one method of leading him to be obedient to God. No child that is disobedient to a parent will be obedient to God. And that child that is most obedient to a father and a mother will be most likely to become a Christian and an heir of heaven. And it may be observed in general that no disobedient child is virtuous or prosperous or happy. Everyone foresees the ruin of such a child. And most of the cases of crime that lead to the penitentiary or to the gallows commence by disobedience to parents. And I agree with that. If you've ever ministered to anybody that went down a really bad path, you probably didn't find a child that was really obedient to, especially Christian parents. He's writing to the Christian family in our context here. Notice that he said to the children, kids, be obedient to your parents, what? In the Lord. In the Lord. The sister passage in Colossians chapter 3 verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This pleases your Creator. This pleases the Lord. Jesus himself, and it's kind of interesting to me if you are a student of the Gospels, is we don't get much insight into Jesus' youth. Get you know, the birth, the nativity, a little bit of, you know, they went off to Egypt, the coming of the Magi. Jesus is a little bit older there, I believe. But then you get this story, it's just kind of all of a sudden in Luke chapter 2, and Jesus is 12. And I don't have time to get into it too deep, but you remember the story. But they're going to Jerusalem, and Jesus wanders off and ends up in the temple, and he's conversing with the teachers, the great teachers, and they're mesmerized, they're amazed at what this boy knows. And they're coming home, Mary and Joseph and the family in a caravan, and they're like, where's Jesus? And they're missing him. It's just an amazing story. And they go back, and they're looking all over the place. They're exhausted. They finally go to the temple, and there he is. And Jesus kind of matter-of-factly says, well, didn't you know I was going to be in my Father's house? And Mary basically says, how could you do this to us? Then the typical parent reaction, how could you do this to us? And after that whole episode, and they head on back home, you get this story wrapping up in verse 51 of Luke 2. It says that he went back down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Don't think that's in your Bible just as a matter-of-factly thing. It's conveying to us that Jesus went and came under the authority of his fallen, sinful parents, is what he did, because it was right and because this is something that is well-pleasing to the Lord. He modeled this for us, for children, to see this is what Jesus did. Even though he was almost out-knowledging the greatest teachers of the land in the temple, he went back and was subject to mom and dad because that was his role. God had placed them as an authority over him at that age. It's just an amazing little story. This in this context, with all those thoughts in your mind, disobedience to parents is listed among some of the most vile sin in the Bible. And we don't look at it like it's some vile sin in our day. In God's sight, there's such a dishonoring of God in disobeying parents as minors in this household. In Romans, and I know you know this text, but I want you to see with all those thoughts, when Paul was talking about the society and how it spiraled down because of sin, he says, he lists these sins. It's full of unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and they're whisperers and backbiters, and they're haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, it says. When Paul writes to Timothy about how bad things are in the latter days, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, is in that list. As a matter of fact, this is one of the more shocking of the Proverbs, but Proverbs 30 verse 17 says, the eye that mocks his father. And when I read that, I don't know what the Spirit had in mind with that. I think of some kid just rolling his eyes. And then I'm convicted because I know I've done that to my parents when I was a youngster. Just dad would say something, you just roll your eyes, just mocking your dad with your eye. It says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Now, I don't think, none of us would have eyes here today if that were a literal translation, but what it's saying is things are going to go dreadfully bad for a child that will not come under the authority of his parents or her parents. It's going to be a bad path for them, is the way I interpret that. And then Paul roots all this in natural law. And what I mean by that is we have the revealed law of God in our scriptures. Natural law are things that are just so because God wove it into the reality of the creation that he created. He wove it into humanity. Do this because it's right, because it's the right thing to do, right? To not do this would be to do something that's dishonoring. And that's our second word. Children, obey your parents, but also honor your parents. Leviticus 19, the old book of the law, right? Levite is at the root of that, right? Leviticus 19, verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do you see how closely on the heels of God telling us to be imitators of God? You be holy because I'm a holy God. You walk and strive for holiness. And the very first thing he says after that, and I want, where's the start at? In the home. I want you as children to revere your mother and your father. That's where it starts. Paul then says it's the first commandment that comes with a promise or this good consequence that'll flow out of it. He says that it may go well with you. In the scripture, that would be linked to material blessing. That things might go well for you. That you might have homes to live in. And you might be able to hold down a job. And maybe build a small little bit of wealth. And take care of yourself and purchase food. And that things would go well for you. Because you were reared in a home where you came under the authority of your parents. And now your parents can hand you off to society or to your spouse. And also to an employer where you'll come under the authority in those realms of your adult life. And things will go well for you. That's the idea there. In Deuteronomy 5:16, it says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And that's the second thing, that these material blessings, it may go well with you. And the second thing is physical blessings, that your days may be long. Right? And here's another one for you. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Long life. Now, these aren't absolutes, obviously. We know people that were very honoring to their parents, not perfectly because we're sinners, but maybe something took their life, what we would say was a short-lived life. And maybe somebody who was dishonoring to the parents, for whatever reason, lived a long life. But these things tend to be so. And I think it's not only because God divinely intervenes to make it so. He's sovereign over everything. But also because we learn safety and how to navigate life, to begin with, from our parents. I got this memory, and I don't know why I got this memory, but it must have been something that just, it didn't traumatize me, but it just stuck. But when I was little, and I was pretty young, I don't know, maybe like a toddler, my dad took me around the house and showed me the stuff I wasn't to get into. Don't get in this medicine cabinet. Don't touch these things. These are poison. And I think those were in days before they had Mr. Yuck stickers and safety caps on everything. It was a dangerous house, you know. And I remember my mom saying, "Bob, you're being a little, you're scaring him, I think." And he goes, "Jackie, if he drinks this stuff, it could kill him." And I'll never forget him saying that. And I took my dad for his word. And I think some of what the Bible's talking about, that you might live long, is like your parents are trying to do well by you. If you listen to them, they're trying to keep you safe, right? I always get scared if I'm out in public and I see a kid that's not listening to their parents because they were never trained to, and they're near a busy road and that kid's running for the road and the mom's going, you know, "Jimmy, get back here," and they just laugh and keep running. I'm thinking, there's a kid that didn't learn to respect their parents, and it could be the end of their life. I think some of that is what the Bible's touching on here. It prepares us for life of obedience to the law, both God's law and also the civil law. And you know, you hand off a child to society that's never been brought under the reins of the authority of godly parents. You're turning a tyrant out to society, and you've all met these people. You're thinking, what? Why are you unleashed here? And it's not very long before somebody leashes them, and they end up in jail. You know, and unless they come to a saving knowledge of the Savior and get reared into the authority of God Almighty and come under the authority structures, they'll be in jail the rest of their lives. Right? So I think there's a lot of practical wisdom here. Last thing I'll say on this is some things change as we get older. This is written to the children, to the minors. Different societies would call that age different. We here in America, it's usually 18, right? That they kind of move out into college and whatnot at around 18. Some societies it's younger, but it was the minors that were under the authority of the parent. Moving from childhood to manhood, things change. And the Bible supports that. This is Paul to the Corinthian church. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. Right? That's why we need our parents, because we understand as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's an important step in the life of a young lady and a young boy when they reach manhood, to say, you know what, you're a man now. And as a man, my dad had a talk with me, you know, you're a man now. It's, what did he say? It's time to man up a little bit and go be the husband you were called to be and go be the father of your children. And to have that conveyed, but there's a difference there. My dad didn't come to my house when I had five little kids and command, rule over me and say, I command you to do this and that. He might have said, do you need a little help with that? You know, my dad had been down the path before raising kids, and I could go to my dad for advice. And the relationship changed a little bit. He didn't force advice on me. He never did. He was very good about that. Mom, too. Although now that I'm an adult and I have grandkids, I know how hard it is not to step in there and say, let me tell you, you know, let me step in there and tell you what you need to do here. But just to say, you know, if you ever want advice on that, if you ever want a word, I mean, I'm here for you. And to let them learn and grow. And maybe it sometimes come back and say, Dad, what do we do here? I was able to give a little advice to my daughter not too long ago. And my wife said she really appreciated that advice. And I just beamed. I was like, my adult daughter appreciated my advice. So it changes a little bit, right? We leave and we cleave and we're adults now. So that relationship changes. So strict obedience to the parental command comes to an end as we become adults ourselves. But some things remain, and the command to honor our mother and our father never ends. That never ends. We have a lifelong obligation to honor our parents. Matthew 15:4, Jesus said, "For God commanded, saying," this is coming from the lips of our Lord, "honor your father and your mother." And he links this to this, "And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." He's quoting from the law. There's a harshness for a reason, because we need to take these things seriously. To honor, in the Greek it means to revere, to prize our parents, even though we know they aren't perfect. Even though we know they made terrible errors in parenting, and I did too, so did Karen when we raised our children, to just simply forgive your parents and say, look, you're human beings, you're fallen human, you tried, and I know in love you tried to do what was right, but there's a lot of good you did, a lot of way outweighs the bad, and to honor our parents for that, to honor. And respect is another good word for that. I was looking at, I think it was a Focus on the Family website, and I'm not going to read all of them, but they had some good ideas of ways that we can honor parents. And they, in the list, they said, you know, just simply tell them that you love them. Forgive them. Go and visit them. I can amen that one. Come visit me. Take care of them. There comes a point where our parents, you know, the role reverses a little bit, and we have to take care of our parents for a time. If anyone, a widow has children or a grandchild, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. That's 1 Timothy 5:4. To take care of our elderly parents, the widows in the family. And matter of fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own," and he means his relatives, "and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever." You know, there comes a time we have to take care of our parents. When Mom had cancer, she came and lived with me, and you know, we cared for her until it was time for her to go. We're going to put her in a hospice. She ended up dying in the hospital before we did that. Here's a good one. Take an interest in something that they enjoy. Your adult parent, right? And go. I did that with my dad. He liked to play golf, and I wanted to get to know my dad and build a relationship with him as I was an adult. And we used to go every week, and we got to know each other because it was something he enjoyed. Listen to their stories. They've told their stories 1,000 times. Listen to them one more time. Just listen to them and go, you know, and then what happened? You know, speak well of them. And that goes for spouses too. You're away from your spouse. Never trash talk your spouse. Never trash talk your parents. Share the love of Christ with them. Make sure they know the Lord savingly. Honor their memory. Maybe your parents have passed. That doesn't mean you can't still honor them. You can honor their memory. Dennis Rainey with Family Life Today wrote a book, and he did a lot of teaching on the book. And the book was entitled The Tribute, What Every Parent Longs to Hear. What Every Parent Longs to Hear. And Dennis Rainey, his father had passed, I believe it was, and he wrote a tribute to his father who had already died. And he thought, I wish I had done this, but he wanted to do it for his living mother. And he encouraged Christians, like, just if your parents are still alive, write them a tribute, frame it, read it to them on a special occasion, give it to them so they can hang it on the wall somewhere, and pay tribute to your parent, even if they're imperfect, you know, to my imperfect parent, you know, but let me honor you for all that I learned from you and all that you did for me. And then to the parents, there's instruction. Fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now that word in the Greek that's translated fathers could be that he's addressing the head of the household, but they tell me, the Greek scholars tell me, that that could actually be translated to parent, and some of the translations do that. So this is instruction to mom and dad, right? For the parents. Bring them up in the training admonition, but don't provoke them to wrath, right? Don't exasperate your children. Don't be too heavy-handed, right? Discipline without damaging. Right? There's a place for discipline. There's no doubt about that. But yet, there's parameters there. And if you notice, the instruction to the parent isn't do this and do that immediately. It begins with a restriction. Let me start with telling you what not to do. Don't raise your kids in a way that provokes them to wrath. The sister passage in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Don't kill their spirit. You know, there's times where you have to say, hey, you can't leave your room, or you can't leave the house, or whatever your deal is that you're dealing with because they have disobeyed. But you don't want to kill their spirits. That's what the Bible's teaching us. When I read that, I thought of a secular song that my daughter loves, this band, but is a secular band called Death Cab for Cutie. And in that song, there's a line, whenever I hear that played, I always think, what happened to you? What happened to you? But in that song, it's more or less a poem. It's kind of a dark poem. But he says, in Catholic school, as vicious as Roman rule, I got my knuckles bruised by a lady in black. And I held my tongue as she said, told me, son, fear is the heart of love. So I never went back. And I thought, there's some wisdom in that, and I don't know what happened to that. I don't know if he's writing. Sometimes poets write just about some situation they're dreaming up. Sometimes it's a life experience. But what he meant to me was somebody in a religious sphere went beyond and abused him, and he thought, I'm never going back to church. I'm never going back to church. I'm never going back to see that family. I'm done with them. Because it was too heavy-handed. The spirit was killed somehow. God's discipline is our example. Hebrews 12, verse 7 to 11 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as he does with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, and he means God, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I think that's the key, is it, the way I'm raising my kids, is the way I'm dealing with discipline, is it producing a fruit of righteousness, and are they being trained by it? Or is it more like the poem I read, they're being pushed away by it? And it calls for wisdom. Parenting is not for sissies. It's not an easy thing to do, to raise kids. I didn't respect my parents for doing it until I raised mine. And then I was able, because they were still alive, to go to them, and I thanked them both. I said, I must have been something else to deal with. You know, and they're like, oh yeah, yeah, you were something else. So we want to bring them up purposefully. That's what he says, bring them up, raise them up, rear them up to maturity. And he uses two words, training, right? The whole training of education of the child is the parent's responsibility for instruction in righteousness. We're to train the child, and that they would be moved to admonition of the Lord. Now, admonition is a word in the Greek that means calling attention to or rebuking or warning. Right, and some of that goes into our parenting as well. Like, hey, look, this isn't a good thing. This is going to lead down a path you're not going to be happy when you get to the end of it. I'm telling you right now. And that's how we raise and rear our children. We aren't to be absentee parents. We aren't to be absentee fathers that aren't in the home. Taking that responsibility as a God-given responsibility, taking it seriously, and pouring our lives into our kids. So the last piece here is slave and master, and I won't spend nearly the time on this, but it says, beginning in verse 5 of Ephesians 6, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. There's no partiality with God. You're not going to get to heaven and stand before God and say, do you know who I am? God's going to say, I know perfectly well who you are. There's no partiality. We're on equal grounds at the judgment. We're at the equal grounds at the cross. All these different positions and vocations we have, that all dissipates. It's gone when we get before the Lord in that sense, is what he's saying. So without understanding, and I'm not going to get into the whole first century slavery bit, but you have to understand when people were born in the first century, they were born into a culture where slavery was pervasive. They've said, I've read somewhere, that 60 million slaves existed in the Roman Empire, which was a very large area. And that was just a way of life. Either you're born free or you're a slave. You could have been made a slave by debt, by the courts. They were realities that the church speaks into, and actually, if you knew that, and there's just it was just part of what the fabric of a society was. How radical this teaching is! That he's talking to slaves that are in the church with the masters, because he's addressing them both personally. They're both in the church, and he says to the masters, or to the slaves, he uses the word Christ four times. He basically says this: obedience should be rendered unto Christ. You're not really serving men, you're rendering service to Christ. Primarily, you are a bondservant of Christ, and your reward will come from Christ. That's basically what he says to these servants that have that role in that society. And then he tells the masters, now don't you be abusive with these servants of yours, but you treat them the way I'm asking them to treat you, right? And don't forget, you're going to stand before your master one day. Christianity was the beginning of the collapse of this whole societal webbing of slave and free. It began to crumble apart because it really couldn't stand in a Christianized society because of the teachings of Scripture. And if you really want to go get a good feel for, maybe we'll go there after we're done with Ephesians, is the book of Philemon. And see how brilliantly Paul talks to Philemon, a slave owner, about what to do with Onesimus, this runaway slave that got converted in Rome when he bumped into this character named Paul. And Paul says, you have to go back. Could you imagine that? You have to go back and go before the church and go before Philemon. Anyway, I don't want to preach that book right now, but maybe we'll get into that. So Christianity rehumanized the slave. Christianity and the teachings of the Bible rehumanized. They were human beings. And the masters were to see them as not just servants, but as co-heirs with them, co-heirs of the kingdom, co-heirs with Christ. And that was a radical, radical thing. I always look at that text and apply it to the employee-employer relationship. That I have an authority over me. And it's not always easy if your authority is maybe saying things you're a little disagreeable with, but at the end of the day, I give my advice, and I'm like, but you're my boss. If you're telling me to do this, you know, give me the signed papers or whatever, and I'm off, and I'll go do what you're telling me to do. Unless they tell me to do something that's ungodly, I won't do that. But if outside of that realm, you're the boss, I'm going to go do what you're telling me to do. And the people that work for me are the same relationship. Yep, they always call me boss. Yep, boss. Take care of it. I'm on it. You know, take it. Sometimes I can tell in their voice they're not real happy about it, but okay, boss, I'm on it. It'll be done. And they're good to the word. They take care of it. But we're rendering our service ultimately in those spheres of our lives to Christ. To Christ. I won't stand before the throne and have my employer go, yeah, here's a little trophy for the employee of the year. I'm going to stand before my Lord for how I conducted myself in the business world. That's what he's saying. And I've got a master who's above me. I'm a manager. I got people beneath me, but I got to live out my life in that role, knowing that I have a master that I bow the knee to in this life and the life hereafter. And that's really what the text is conveying to us. So I'll leave it at that, and I'll wrap up with prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, good practical instruction in this area of the book of Ephesians. And Lord, I want to thank you that it's here for our instruction. Lord, we would be navigating life with blinders on if it weren't for you opening our eyes and then showing us truth in your word. I pray that you just use what we looked at today to just, that we might marinate in it, Lord, this week, that we might live it, Lord, by a work of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.